If you have your Bible, turn to me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're actually going to be starting in Luke chapter 24, but our main text is going to be Acts 1, so go ahead and turn there if you will. And I want to talk to you this morning about waiting. You know, there's a phrase that is, good things come to those who wait. Have you heard that before? Good things come to those who wait. Well, I practiced this very strongly when I was in high school, middle school, even college to some extent. For instance, there would be this big test coming up that I should study for. So I thought to myself, good things come to those who wait, right? There's a paper that's due in like a month, and I could start working on it now, but good things come to those who wait, right? Just recently, I had my first test for a class that I'm taking at the seminary, and I had plenty of time to study for it, but you know, I thought to myself, good things come to those who wait, right? If you can just wait to the very last possible second, usually things go better. Isn't that a pretty good principle to live by? Well, maybe not always. There are times when good things come to those who wait. There are other times when it is much more difficult to wait. So this morning, I'm going to look at that idea of waiting, that idea of waiting for God. You can switch that over, Aaron. I think it should work now. And as we look there, good things come to those who wait. The sermon's going to be really good for me making you wait for the slides to come up. I started thinking about times we are to wait and times we are to go. Last week we talked about the Great Commission, the calling in all of our lives to go and make disciples of all nations. And in Matthew 28, it makes it very clear. There is no idea of waiting. There is no idea of pausing. It is go, therefore, and make disciples. Go and do it now. Go and be a part of this evangelism. Then we come to another Great Commission passage, if you will. It's repeated twice. Luke writes both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, and he overlaps some events in Luke 24 and in Acts chapter 1. So what we read is in Luke chapter 24, another Great Commission type passage. It says, starting in verse 46, he said to them, "This is what is written, the Messiah should suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." That's the Gospel. "And repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." That's the task. Go and take this message of repentance to all nations. But then you find something interesting. He says, "Beginning in Jerusalem, you are my witnesses of these things," verse 49, "and look, I'm sending you what my Father has promised. As for you," now listen, "stay in the city until you are empowered from on high." Jesus says, don't carry this out yet. Wait. Just stop for a moment. That brings us to our text in Acts chapter 1. And so if you flip over, skip the book of John for right now and go to Acts chapter 1. And we see again, Luke kind of repeating these words in our text this morning. In Acts 1, verses 4 and 5, it says this, "While he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me." Twice now, Luke is communicating that Jesus says to his apostles, wait until you have something special. Don't go and carry this out just yet. Sit back and wait. Verse 5, he tells us what this promise is. It says, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." You know, it's interesting that over and over and over we hear messages that say, go, 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 go. And then we come to this passage in Acts chapter 1, in Luke chapter 24, where Jesus says, stop and wait. At the end of Luke, we see their full obedience. They listen to the words of Jesus and they go back. They stop and they worship in the temple for many days, it says. They're every day just going to church. They're not going out and spreading out. They're not going and telling the entire world about this message. They're just sharing what they know in their small place in Jerusalem. There is this commission then to wait. And really the bulk of it is that the apostles were waiting for something. By the way, you and I have this same command. And I'm going to share with you this morning why we need to evaluate our lives in this wait commission, this stop and think about it commission. And the most important thing that the apostles had to have, and if you're following along in your bulletins, you can jot this down, is this truth. You cannot evangelize without the Spirit. You cannot evangelize without the Spirit. The apostles were told to wait. Jesus Christ, God the Son, had died on the cross, had conquered sin and death, had offered salvation to all who would confess his name, who would follow him. And yet, he was sending someone else, someone who he said would be even greater. In the scheme of things, we realize God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are equal. But Jesus says, this is someone who you need more than you need me right now. You need the Spirit. That's why he says in verses 4 and 5, again, we read just a minute ago, wait for the Father's promise. And that promise that you are waiting for, you 11 disciples who are commissioned, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You need this Spirit before you go out. There's this idea that the apostles are incomplete, that they've not yet been fully equipped to take on this task. By the way, sharing this message with the entire known world was a task that was too great for 11 people. You realize that, right? I mean, it's impossible for these 11 individuals to go out and reach everyone with the gospel in the known world. And what we find is that these 11 men were unschooled, untrained, ordinary, uneducated. They had nothing that qualified them to carry out this large task. They had no power to accomplish this, but Jesus was about to equip them with everything they needed. Acts 1:8 is one of the most famous sending passages in Scripture, and it reminds us of the importance of the Spirit in sharing our faith. Acts 1:8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It is the Holy Spirit that gives these men the power to do what is impossible, the power to carry this message to every corner of the earth. And Jesus looks at them and he says, you can't do it on your own. If you try to go out and share this message of repentance, you will fail miserably. By the way, the apostles tried to do things in their own strength and in their own power. You see throughout the Gospels that the picture of the apostles in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, they are not painted in a very good light. The apostles, quite frankly, to put it bluntly, look like blundering idiots. Over and over and over again, they fail in what they're called to do. Jesus says, go out, I'm sending you in small groups and go and share your faith. And they're trying to make all these miracles happen and cast out these demons. And they come back and they say, Jesus, we could do none of it. And he looks at them and he says, if you had faith the size of just a mustard seed, if you just had the teeniest, tiniest amount of faith, you could do it. But they fail. We look at Jesus saying, I'm going to have to die and 3 days later raise again. They're going to take me and they're going to kill me. And you have Peter going, Lord, I refuse to let that happen. I'm going to fight until you stay alive. Jesus says, no, this is the plan. This is what we want to do. This is how we want to go. This is how God's will be accomplished. And Peter rebels and fights against it. We see all of the apostles except for John at the crucifixion scatter and leave and abandon. We see when the apostles tried to do things in their own strength and in their own power, they failed over and over and over again. And so Jesus reminds them, you, in your own strength and in your own power, will fail miserably at this global evangelism. You cannot evangelize without the Spirit. You cannot have any power to share your faith with others if you do not rely fully on God's Spirit. This morning, I wonder if we try to do things on our own sometimes, if we try to strong arm or will people to follow what God's commands are. You know, as a parent, Aaron and I were talking earlier this morning, as a parent, we kind of get this power trip sometimes where we can just look at our kids and say, no, you're going to act this way. We're talking about how as a parent and you see a kid screaming in Walmart and you look at, and you have sympathy now, you understand what the parent's going through. Before kids, it was, come on, straighten that kid up and get it. Now as a parent, you realize that you can try your hardest to force a kid to listen to you. But a kid is going to do what a kid wants to do. And if a kid wants to lay down in the middle of Walmart and knock over boxes of Cheerios and scream and cry, guess what? That's what a kid's going to do. You can't strong arm a child, and you can't strong arm a person either. It is not you and I who lead people to Christ. It is God's Spirit who brings them into a relationship with Him. How many times do we try to force people to listen to our words instead of relying on the Spirit to share the message of salvation and repentance? So what then? This is a wonderful excuse for all of us, because statistics show that less than 10% of Christians have ever led someone to Christ. And so the 90% of us are sitting in here going, see, I'm just waiting. I'm just waiting for the right time and the right moment. I've not felt the Spirit lead quite yet. And so I'm sitting back, and I know it's been 50 years that I've been a believer, but the Spirit hasn't called me to do that in the last 50 years. And so I'm sitting back, and I'm waiting on the Spirit. Well, this morning, really the bulk of your application, the bulk of what I want you to realize is this: the waiting is over. The waiting is over. You realize when Jesus tells the apostles, wait on the Spirit, it's because they don't have the Spirit in their lives. He has not come onto this earth and indwelled believers quite yet. It wasn't until Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit regularly inhabits anyone on earth. In the Old Testament, we see flashes of the Spirit coming on people. Certainly, Jesus Christ had the Spirit in the Gospels, and there were times that it even empowered individuals for a moment. But it wasn't until Acts chapter 2 that God sent the Holy Spirit to this earth to permanently live in the hearts of believers. Something miraculous happens in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and following. Starting in verse 1, let's look at that. They're celebrating the day of Pentecost, and when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. Now, this is a sound of a violent rushing wind. It's significant that they hear wind, because all throughout Scripture, the sound of wind, or the idea of wind, represents God's Spirit moving. So they can hear audibly this sound of the Spirit of God coming. Then in verse 3, and tongues like flames of fire were divided and appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Now these tongues that they talk about that appeared were like flames of fire. We don't know exactly what they look like. Were they flames of fire? Were they something? Here's what we know. The only way to describe what was happening to these 11 men in this miraculous event was that there appeared tongues of fire. Fire all throughout the Bible represents the presence of God, often even the wrath of God, but certainly His presence and His message. Those of you going through Sunday school curriculum, it's been probably a couple months ago. You remember as we're going through the Bible in the book of Exodus, when the people of Israel have left the nation of Egypt and they're wandering around in the desert. At night, what leads them? A pillar of fire, the presence of God. In the beginning of Exodus, we see Moses talking to God in the form of a bush that is set on fire. God says, take your sandals off. This is holy ground. I'm right here. See, fire represents God's presence. So whether there are literal tongues that are on fire above their heads or not, here's what we do know. The presence of God was now on the apostles at this miraculous event. And then in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability for speech. Now, how you interpret what exactly went on here, not a single one of us was there. All of us have been born since that time. So whether you believe that miraculously people heard in their own language, or whether you believe the apostles spoke in various languages, or whether you believe they spoke some crazy gibberish sounding language that people miraculously understood, doesn't matter. What matters in this particular instance is that the Spirit of God filled the apostles. The violent rushing wind had arrived. The fire and the presence of God was with these men, and at this moment they received the power promised back in verse 1, that they would receive the power from the Holy Spirit, and miracles began to take place. Of all the crazy things in this passage, of all the miraculous pictures that we can get, the wind rushing in and the tongues of fire and the speaking in a variety of languages, the most miraculous thing that takes place happens in the rest of chapter 2. As Peter stands up and preaches the gospel, and he shares with them that salvation is through Jesus Christ, and thousands of people submit their heart and their lives to the Lord in the one day. This was a miraculous time. By the way, Peter could have done the same exact thing a week earlier. Could have stood up with all the apostles with the same energy and the same enthusiasm, and he could have spoken in whatever language he could communicate and get out. And the result, I'm quite certain, would have been vastly different. There's a difference between when we have the Spirit and when we don't have the Spirit. When we are empowered with the Word of God and when we cower away from the Word of God. This morning, I want you to realize that when the Spirit enables us, we are able to do things we don't think we're able to do. We're able to talk to people we didn't think we were able to talk to. We are able to say things that we didn't think we knew. We can think back and look back and realize, okay, we've learned them and God is using that, but I didn't even know what I was going to say. And God gave me the words from what I've previously studied to share with this individual. The wait then from Acts chapter 2 on is over because the Spirit is on every believer. There is no longer a waiting for us to receive the Holy Spirit. Peter makes that very clear here just in chapter 2. Look down in verse 38. His invitation to his sermon in verse 38 is this: "Repent," Peter said to them, "and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and listen to the promise, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When will they receive it? When they repent. When will they have the filling of the Holy Spirit? When they surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. Every believer from Acts chapter 2 until this day, every believer who accepts Christ, at the moment they reveal to God, "I need you," the moment they surrender their lives, they receive the same power that the apostles have. There are two instances in the book of Acts where the Spirit seems delayed on a group of people who profess Christ. And as we come to these instances, both of them are kind of a Pentecostal type movement. Only two places in all of Scripture. This isn't happening all the time, but two places. And in both instances, when there is genuine repentance, when it is confirmed that these people are truly submitting to Jesus Christ, the Spirit immediately comes. You and I are sitting back and you're waiting for something miraculous to happen. You and I are waiting for God to make us feel like we need to do something. You and I have this mentality that good things come to those who wait, so I'm going to wait as long as I can to share with others what Christ has done in my life and how he's changed my life. And so if I can just wait to the opportune time, when the circumstances fit what I think are best, when I feel empowered a little bit more than I feel right now, at that point, then maybe I'll consider carrying out this command. What we find is after Pentecost, after Acts chapter 2, the waiting is over. It's done. There's nothing left to wait for. You and I have a commission, a great commission. that once we are in Christ and indwelled with the Spirit, we have the power and the ability to share. I want to share with you in closing three brief reasons why it is essential we do not wait any longer, why we have this need for the gospel to be proclaimed. And the first may seem obvious, and we don't like to talk about it, but it's very important. Heaven and hell dictate a need for the gospel. What we realize is that people every day are dying without Christ. Every single day goes by, and there are people who have never heard the gospel or who have so far rejected the gospel that you and I allow to just die in their sins. Not only that, we can focus on the eternity in hell, but what about the eternity in heaven? How many people miss what God has ultimately created for them, that God desires for them, that His will is for them, that all men be saved? That is His desire, His want, and His will, to spend eternity with every individual who He's ever created. And yet you and I, even with the knowledge of heaven and hell, let the gospel message just reside in us and never share it with someone else. There are people who are missing out on their eternal destiny because you and I are waiting and are pushing back this command to share our faith. But secondly, the cultural evils in our current world dictate a need for the gospel. I don't know how many times I hear people complain, and rightly so, at the direction our nation or our world is headed. Can you believe they won't allow prayer in schools? And I usually get amens for that. Can you believe they're taking the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse? And I usually get amens for that. Can you believe that all of these things are falling by the wayside, that our culture is headed this way? You look at our presidential candidates, and I don't know that there's a one of them that's perfect and good and pure. And we look and we go, where's our country headed? And we're going down the wrong direction. And we talk about all these cultural evils. We realize that in Houston, there started this debate about public bathrooms. Can men go into women's bathrooms and vice versa, depending on how they feel their gender is? We had a very similar story happen just in the suburbs of Chicago when a high school student decided that they were a woman, and so they wanted equal access to the women locker rooms and bathrooms. And there's a big fight over the direction that our country may or may not be headed. We talk about all these cultural evils as if they're horrible and despicable, and they are. And yet, we have the solution. We have the answer, and we have the cure. The cure is not to label gender bathrooms properly. The cure is not to get the right person in the presidency, in the White House. The cure is not for us to establish these rules, and the cure is not even to make sure kids pray every day after they say the Pledge of Allegiance. All those things would be wonderful, but the cure is salvation through Jesus Christ. The cure is knowing that Jesus Christ forgives and changes, and we mold our lives after His standards. You know, when the cure is had, the symptoms take care of themselves. When we address the issue, all of these peripherals begin to fall into place. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God. That's your priority. And seek His righteousness. Then all these other things will be added as well. They'll come. Get the right thing done first. The gospel is dying to be heard. The gospel needs to be heard to heal our culture and the direction of our country and our world. Then third, it's not just a cultural issue we have to worry with. Broken lives dictate a need for the gospel. And for all we harp about our culture and the community in which we live, there are individuals that aren't affected by these national policies nearly as much as they're affected by their home life, nearly as much as they're affected by a job loss, nearly as much as they're affected by an illness or something that's physically ailing them. You see, there are people that surround us that are broken where they're at, that are asking questions that they don't have answers to. Why is this happening? Why would God allow this to happen? Is there a good God who loves me? Is there anyone out there who cares for me? There are people and there are individuals that you work with, that you go to school with, that you run into contact with at Walmart or at the grocery store. There are people that surround us and their lives are falling apart and they need to hear that Jesus Christ loves them, He saved them, and He paid for their sin. Broken lives all around us dictate a need for us to stop waiting, to stop putting it off. You know, good things don't always come to those who wait. Sometimes horrible things happen because we wait too long. Sometimes an opportunity is missed because we push aside the command we have to go. This morning, I don't know what you're waiting for. I don't know what it is that you're sitting back on. And maybe you're thinking you have to feel something or you have to know something. Or maybe you're thinking there's something miraculous that has to take place. The only place in Scripture I can find where Jesus says wait is when someone doesn't have the Spirit. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit. And Jesus says, go. Go. This morning, if you're waiting because you don't have the Spirit, because you've never surrendered your life to Christ, because this gospel message we keep talking about is something that's not personal and real to you, this morning I want you to know that it is God's will that you would know salvation in Christ. That Jesus Christ, God the Son, did come to this earth with you on His mind. And He died on a cross to die a death that you deserve to die. He took your place. And in doing so, He took all the guilt that you deserved. And now He simply asks that you trust Him to guide your life, that you ask forgiveness of your sins and you allow Him to share with you how to live, that you submit to Him. This morning, if you're waiting on the Spirit, I pray you would wait no longer, that you would come and confess to Christ, I need you. If you're waiting to share that message with others, I want to ask why. What is keeping you from sharing? Of all the needs we have, what is hindering your evangelism? Let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the conviction that you give us. Lord, it's not any question on what we're supposed to do with this message of repentance through Jesus Christ. You say it at the end of Matthew as we looked last week. You say it again at the end of Luke, and you say it in the book of Acts. Lord, you say it all throughout the New Testament. Lord, even as we read the Old Testament, we see you sending people and going and sharing the love that God has for others. Lord, it's no question what we're called to do. So this morning, I pray we'd ask ourselves the questions, what are we waiting for? What is it that we are holding back? Lord, I pray this morning you would convict our hearts to wait no longer. Or that you would send us out. Lord, we're scared and we're afraid. We don't know what to say. We don't know how people will react. We have all of these apprehensions and fears. Lord, we're quite honestly unqualified. So Lord, I pray that you would remind us that we have the power of your Holy Spirit guiding us to do things we know that we can't do on our own. Lord, I just pray for boldness as we go out to carry out your message and to share the gospel with others. It's in your name we pray. Amen.